Stay tuned for Bob and Yurt Live, but first, here's our Denver Bible Church update with a sermon excerpt.
When Jesus said they condemned John the Baptist and he came mourning, and they condemned me because I come feasting and celebrating. It doesn't matter what approach you use to oppose evil. It doesn't matter. You will be criticized. It's an occupational hazard. So the message is, get used to it. Get used to it. When you speak the truth in a world filled with sinners, which Jesus died for us when we were yet sinners, and he loves us and has forgiven us, even though I'm, of all the people I know, I'm the number one sinner. I've hurt other people more than the people I know have hurt me. But yet Jesus loved us and died for us and rose from the dead so that if we will humble ourselves to say, I'm sorry for what I've done, please forgive me. Thank you for loving me, for rising from the dead for me, to save me. Then he saves us and he saves me. But no matter how we bring that message, or the message of moral clarity, or that murderers should be punished, terrorists should be stopped, it doesn't matter how we bring the message, we will be condemned. So AOL, Time Warner, really it comes down to that they oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what they oppose. You know, but that's like pointing out that the sun rises in the morning. Well, true, but it's not exactly a newsflash. And when you look at their hypocrisy, for example, do you think they're the largest media conglomerate in the world, AOL, Time Warner? Do you think they've ever criticized Muslims for preaching Islam? Do you think they've ever said, you know, the Philippines is a Catholic nation and Muslims are making inroads, they should really stop preaching the Quran in the Philippines? Let's not open up any new mosques in Manila. You think Time Magazine will take that editorial stand? Of course not. But Christianity is fair game for them to mock, to oppose. While they would say that all religions are equally valid, it's Christianity that is the one that gets condemned. Not a day goes by without current events illustrating the Bible's truth. Not a day goes by in your own life without the circumstances in your life showing how true God's word is. In Sunday school, we talked about how people hurt one another and that no one has ever truly hurt you apart from breaking God's law. When people truly hurt you, not when we take offense. Sometimes we get mad at other people and they didn't do anything wrong at all. In fact, they were exactly right, and that's why we're taking offense. But when people truly do hurt us, when someone has really hurt you, it's because they broke one of God's laws. Not a day goes by on the grand scheme of world affairs or in our own personal lives that circumstances do not show that God's word is true.
This is Pastor Bob Enyard of Denver Bible Church inviting you to visit us at denverbiblechurch.com on the web. Well, if you go there, you can get the driving directions to our church and come on out in person if you live in the Denver area. We meet at 6200 West Hampton near Hampton and Wadsworth. Or you can call us for directions at 303-463-1707 or just go to our website, denverbiblechurch.org. And again, that's 303-463-1707. We'd love to see you this Sunday morning for Sunday school, for church, or Sunday night Bible study. Now stay tuned for Bob and Yurt Live.
Service with the weekend.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, America's most popular self-proclaimed right-wing. I'm going to say Colorado's. Right? Now we're on in Colorado. Colorado's most popular self-proclaimed right-wing religious fanatic, homophobic anti-choice talk show host. Our phone number, 1-800-8-ENYART, 1-800-836-9278. Have you seen all the news, all the violence today? Three teenagers arrested with guns and 2,000 rounds of ammo with a list of who they wanted to kill. They were Matrix, obsessed with the Matrix, Matrix fans, dressed in the trench coats like Neo. And then the mass murders in Mississippi. And was there a mass murder today in, you know, it's hard to keep track of all the mass murders. Mississippi, and then was there one in California where the assistant, where the vice president of the school murdered his ex-wife, his mother-in-law, and his three kids, including his two-month-old baby. Down in Mississippi, a worker at Lockheed Martin murdered his co-workers. And I just heard on Fox News, I don't know if this is one of those stories and I got it wrong, but I just heard that there was a mass murder in New Jersey, Camden County, New Jersey. So that's three in one day, if that's right, along with the teenagers in the Northeast, in New England. Wow. You know, what's going on in our country? I thought that crime was going down. Remember that? During the 90s, everybody said crime was going down. We were winning the war on crime. And I always wondered, how could you be winning the war on crime when there's 8,000 murders a year, 9,000 murders a year, not counting abortion, 10,000 murders a year? How could you be winning the war on crime? There's 12,000 murders a year. How could that be? And we used to point out on the show that the crime rate was not going down in America. It was only being postponed because when the 90s started, we had about 1 million people in jail in America, which is a horrendous number to have 1 million people in jail. One out of every 260 people were locked up. That's just horrendous. But by the end of the 90s, it had increased to 2 million people. 2 million. We doubled the number of people in jail, so we were not reducing the crime rate. We were postponing it because all those people would eventually get out of jail. And sure enough, when we've reported on this show in the past year, when people in law enforcement, police chiefs and so on, county sheriff's department spokesmen are in the news and they're asked, why is there this increase in crime? The first reason I've seen given is because all these criminals are beginning to get out of jail. And when you send somebody to jail, ask yourself this question. If you take all the worst people and put them all together for months or years, will they get better or will they get worse? Take all the worst people, put them all together. What if you ran a school or a Sunday school, a regular school, and you had three or four real troublemakers in the class? So what you do is you put them all together in the back of the classroom. And that's how to deal with it, right? Of course not. They would just encourage one another and they would get worse. So our system, we put people in jail. God never said put people in jail as a way of punishing them. He said for capital crimes, execute them swiftly. For economic crimes, charge restitution. Make them repay, double or triple what they stole. And for bodily assaults, then they should be flogged. Flogged. Corporal punishment. So corporal punishment, capital punishment, and restitution. Those are the three forms of punishment that God authorized in the Bible. And you know what's interesting? Not that public opinion matters, because it doesn't. Because, you know, if you're in Germany in the 1930s, public opinion was for the Nazis and the communists. They'd win an absolute majority of voters between the Nazi Party and the Communist Party, the Marxists. So public opinion doesn't tell you what's right or wrong, but public opinion could tell you what would be easier to accomplish. And overwhelmingly, Americans support the death penalty and restitution and corporal punishment, flogging. The surveys I've seen for decades, Americans support flogging. I remember there was an editor at the Rocky Mountain News, and I won't give out his name, but he sent me two articles, one from a Colorado Springs newspaper and one from a Virginia newspaper. They were unrelated, except that they were on the same topic, and they said the same thing. They were both articles about a local museum that was a criminal justice museum, a county jail museum. And in both articles, the curator of the museum made the same comment. People would go through the museum and see how they used to lock up people, and here's where they used to tie up people, and then they'd whip them or flog them, give them so many lashes. And the curator in Colorado Springs said, you know what's peculiar? We have this exhibit so that people will see how barbaric we were, but the majority of people who come through say we should do that again. And the curator of the museum in Virginia said the same thing. Two different articles, unrelated, two different newspapers. And that's consistent with what we've seen over the years in surveys, that when you talk to people about flogging, like some guy beats up his girlfriend. I remember a guy in Denver County Jail, a young black guy, funny guy, pleasant, funny guy, normally. But he had this habit of beating up his girlfriend. So he beat up his girlfriend, hit her a few times, and she called the police, and he had to go for counseling. So he went for counseling. Then he gets over with counseling, and he beats her up again. And so she calls the police, and now he's got to go to jail for 90 days. Gets out of jail, he beats her up again. So then he's got to go to jail for, I think it was a year and a half. And I met him during that year and a half toward the end of his time in jail. You know, you get off good time. Well, you get out one day for every 4 days or something in Denver County, whatever it is. So he was released from jail, and guess where's the first place he went? First place, before McDonald's. He went to his girlfriend's house. He tried to beat her up. The police were there, and he was back in jail within 24 hours. Is there something wrong with our system?
Bob Inyart Live and KGov.com, you'll find literature, audio, and video products that are a must for the library of any Christian interested in studying the truth of the Bible. You'll find essential material like the plot manuscript, an overview of the whole Bible that will clear up doctrinal issues. Then there's The Tree, a fun audio journey back to the Garden of Eden, where you'll learn about this most famous tree and its impact on humanity. Check out the Mount Moriah video. This video gives evidence for the resurrection, combining biblical and secular resources. It's a great witnessing tool. And don't forget the death penalty video. Learn that Jesus advocated the death penalty and learn how God put the death penalty at the heart of the gospel. You can directly help Bob's outreach by subscribing to Best of Bob, Bob's Best 8 Shows of the Month, or build a Bible study library by ordering the monthly Bible albums. There's a lot more, so give us a call at 1-800-8-INYARD. That's 1-800-836-9278. 1-800-836-9278 or KGOV.com.
All right, KGOV.com. This is a live commercial break, and you are listening to Bob Inyart Live. We are listener-supported radio. It's you guys out there in radio land and on the internet that have enabled us to stay on the air since 1991. What month was it? April? April of 1991? Was that it? No. It's coming to me. June. June of 1991, we went on the radio in Denver, Colorado. A radio station, an amazingly powerful radio station. In fact, back then, we were on one of the top 10 most powerful radio stations in the whole country. But wait a minute. It was KLTT, the same station we're on right now. 55,000 watts at 670 a.m. That's lower on the dial than KOA radio in Denver, owned by Clear Channel, 50,000 watts at 850 a.m. Do you know the lower you get on the dial, the further the signal goes? And we're at over 50,000 watts, one of the top 10 most powerful radio stations in the entire country. Right here, Bob Benyart Live on KLTT, 670 a.m. in Denver. And for those of you out there who listen to the show via radio, I want to let you know that we also have a home on the web at kgov.com, kgov.com. And that's where you can go to find out about our Bible study materials and our albums, our Bible study albums. We're just putting together our latest one on Nehemiah, and it's fun. Welcome back, Bob Benyart Live, 1-800-8-NYART, 1-800-836-9278. The mass murder at Lockheed Martin in Mississippi, that case, the murderer, the coworker, he was in a meeting at 9 o'clock in the morning. Have you ever been at your job, a meeting, 9 o'clock in the morning meeting, and somebody in the meeting has to leave the meeting? He goes out to his car, comes back in with two guns, and kills five people, and then himself. And the more our society promotes suicide as an acceptable way of dealing with problems, we predicted this 12 years ago on the air. The more that message is sent out, then the more we are going to see murder suicides. It's unavoidable. The two go together. Look at World War II and the kamikaze pilots and the Palestinian terrorists from Islamic Jihad and Hamas, Hezbollah, and look at Al-Qaeda. Organizations, worldviews that say it's okay to kill yourself. That's the shedding of innocent blood, basically. Suicide is wrong, just as murder is wrong. But if society does not condemn suicide, then potential murderers, you know, murderers are not very good problem solvers. Murderers are not very good problem solvers. They don't know, what do I do now? I don't know how to handle this, so I'll kill the people who are making me unhappy. And then when society has told them in 1,000 different ways that it's okay to kill yourself, it's okay to commit suicide. There is no God. We've just evolved from slime. There's no such thing as right or wrong, and there's no judgment day. So don't worry about it. There is no judgment day. So some guy is a moron, and he accepts what he hears from Tom Brokaw on NBC News, and he doesn't like his coworkers, and he thinks, you know, I could kill them and totally get away with it because all I have to do then is kill myself. Ha ha! I figured out how to get away with it. I'll kill them and then I'll kill myself. Like Harrison Klebold at Columbine. Apparently, the three teenagers who were arrested today with 2,000 rounds of ammo and a number of guns with a list of kids they wanted to kill, apparently, if the news report's right, they planned on killing themselves. And they think we could get away with it. Now, what does that make someone? Someone who is willing to kill themselves in order not to get caught. What does that tell you about their psyche? Well, they're afraid of being caught. They're afraid of being condemned. They're afraid of being punished. And so the way to commit the crime and get away with it, they think, is to kill the people they don't like and then kill themselves and everything's over. It all, the lights go out and it's done. But it's not. Because then they go into the holding tank which in the vernacular is called hell. They go to hell and they wait for judgment day. And they wait for judgment day until God calls forth all the great and the small, the rich and the poor, all the dead who had ever lived, who have opposed God, and they stand before him at the great white throne judgment, and they find out that they didn't escape anything at all. In fact, they fled right into the hands of the judge. That's what they did when they killed themselves. They had some possibility of perhaps finding forgiveness, but they committed their murders and they killed themselves, and before you know it, they're standing before God for the sentencing. By the way, our phone number is 1-800-8-NYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. And I want to thank that guy who ordered the Predestination Free Will album today. What city was that? In Connecticut. And asked Massachusetts. And asked, how could we get back on the air in Springfield, Mass? I'd say, how do you answer that question? Money. That's the only answer I could think of. At any rate, that just, I noticed the order over there. Hey, so if society says it's okay to kill yourself to solve a problem, if society says that there is no such thing as absolute right and wrong, which was one of the topics on the debate at theologyonline.com right now, the 10-round debate, does God exist, between Zaketh the Atheist and Bob Enyart and me. One of the topics is there such a thing as right and wrong. And there's no such thing as right or wrong. There is no God. We've evolved from slime. We're basically animals. And suicide is okay. Abortion is okay. And ideas have consequences. And so you get these murderers who are bad problem solvers to start with, and they're told by their culture that there's no such thing as right or wrong. Let's go to the phones in Aurora, Colorado. Nathaniel, speak your mind. Hello, Nathaniel.
How you doing, my friend?
Doing well.
God bless you.
Thank you.
I called you before. Bob, I want to ask you a question.
Yes, sir.
For an atheist or someone who can't stand God, who don't believe in God, who can't stand the name of Jesus, suppose they kill somebody. Now, if they go to hell, if you let you tell it, you said hell is not real, so they won't.
Wait! I said hell is not real.
Remember, I called you earlier, and you said that's not real.
Nathaniel, listen.
Remember, you told me that.
Listen, I have believed for my entire life that I could recall that hell is a real place.
Real fire.
I have taught Bible studies where hell is a real place. The souls and the spirits of those who are not saved go to hell, and they remain in hell aware. They're conscious. They're aware, and they're apart from God, and they stay there until the great white throne judgment, when God will call them forth to give them their eternal sentence, and then he will cast them, along with hell, into the lake of fire.
Now, is the lake of fire, is that real fire too?
Well, that's the second question. That's a different question, right?
Well, you had told me once that they're not really in real hellfire, real fire.
Well, Nathaniel, well, if I told you that when you just called, you misrepresented what I had told you. Because you called up saying, Bob, you said hell is not a real place.
Real fire. I meant to say real fire. That's what you told me. You said they're not in real fire. You gave it some name.
All right, Nathaniel. I accept your apology.
Okay, I'm sorry I made a mistake, but let me clarify. Do you believe in there's real fire in hell? Stop playing around, Bob.
I'm not playing around.
Do you believe there's real fire in hell?
Nathaniel, we can address that directly. But the way, you know, if you're going to accuse someone, you got to be accurate. Otherwise, you start rumors.
Well, you play with words. Okay.
I'm not playing. Nathaniel, I haven't played. You played with the word, not me.
Okay, I made a mistake.
That's fine. A mistake.
You believe in hell. Okay, I'm sorry.
Okay.
You believe in hell.
You're forgiven.
But you don't believe it's real fire in hell. Now, you told me that, Bob. I called you But you gave us some word for it. It's a metaphor or something like that.
Okay. Let's talk about it for a moment. And maybe if you are willing to just directly answer my questions, I'll directly answer your questions.
Okay.
All right? Okay. God made us body, soul, and spirit.
Bob, we've been through this all this before, Bob.
We have?
I know where you're going.
Okay, well, then answer the question so we can save time. Answer the question.
You had said something about, was that that man's real soul, or that was his real soul in hell? Remember that? And I was telling you, no, I think you said, was that his actual body in hell? And I was telling you that his body has gone back to dirt, but his soul...
Yeah.
It's in hell.
Yeah.
Because the Bible said in hell's fire, he lifted up his eyes and he wanted Father Abraham to let the man get some water and just put a drop of water on his tongue.
Right.
And I was telling you that was a real tongue, a soul tongue. And I was trying to let you know that the hell's fire is real.
Okay, so Nathaniel, all right, Nathaniel, so your position is, and by the way, in my 30 years of studying the Bible and reading commentaries about what Christians have written for 2,000 years, Christians from all denominations and theologians and Bible scholars and just people who love the Lord and study the Bible, not a one of them has ever said until Nathaniel from Aurora, Colorado, that when the wicked die, when they go to hell, that they have an actual body with which and a tongue with which they can drink water.
Their soul body.
Would all Christians believe?
Soul body.
Nathaniel, hold on. We heard you. What all Christians have believed for 2,000 years until now is that when you die, your soul spirit is separated from your body.
I believe that too.
That's what physical death is.
I believe that
and then too. You become a disembodied spirit and you don't have a body, so that, for example, you can't pick up a sheet and put it over your head and fly through the living room past the fireplace in somebody's house because you can't pick up a sheet because you're a soul spirit. And you don't eat and you're a soul spirit. You don't have a body. So you're saying, now are you really positing for all of Christians to take seriously that when unbelievers are in hell that they all have bodies?
Soul bodies. Are you really saying seriously that when that man said, let him put some water on my tongue, that he didn't have a real tongue?
Yes.
See, that's going against the Bible.
No, it isn't.
Do you believe the lake of fire is real?
Okay, wait a minute, Nathaniel. Mm-hmm. When Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant, mm-hmm. right?
Mm-hmm.
Was the cup the new covenant?
He was saying, in my blood, Bob.
You know, the Nazis, well, he said, I could read it for you.
In my blood.
Yeah, but this cup is the new covenant. The Nazis were looking for the Holy Grail. Remember that?
Oh, amazing. You are amazing.
Wait a minute. Hey, Nathaniel, let me ask you a question.
Do you at least believe the lake of fire is real fire? Answer that.
No.
Do you at least believe that?
No, I don't.
You don't believe that?
No.
So an atheist who hates God
is going to hell.
He's going to be a place where you don't have to never see God and never burn. To him, that's going to be a paradise.
Well, let me ask you a question. Did Solomon think it was a paradise, or David or Moses? Because they didn't talk about, in the Old Testament, they didn't talk about hell being a place where people burn. And in Jerusalem,
they were not in the hell, David and Moses. They were not in the hell. They was in a part of paradise where they weren't burning.
I'm not saying not they didn't go to hell, but unbelievers.
So the Bible speaks about burning forever and ever, and you don't believe in that?
Yeah.
Where the worm and the smoke the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever.
Nathaniel,
don't believe in that.
Nathaniel, I know that you're beside yourself right now, but we're going to take a break. When we come back, I'll ask you a few questions, if you'd like to answer them or not.
It'll be up to you.
We'll be right back. Hey, Bob Enyard here with a live commercial break. Our phone number, 1-800-8-ENYARD. That's 1-800-836-9278. Now, this caller, this is a commercial break, and you could give us a buzz and call up and get in on the conversation at 800-836-9278. But this caller brings up a really good question about the Bible and Well, the literalness of the Bible. And you know what? The Bible is a literal book. It is a totally literal book. But when people speak and write literally, they use figures of speech. And in the Bible, God has used more than 10,000 figures of speech. More than 10,000 figures of speech in the Bible. And so how do we know, how are we able to determine when something in the Bible is a figure of speech and when it's literal? How could we know that? And so one of the ways we work on it is that we figure out, we find out that how the language was used, how Hebrew and Greek was used. We become extremely familiar with the story of the whole Bible. We become very familiar with God, because when you know the author, you have a, the better you know the author, the better you can understand what he's saying. So you study the languages and you study the whole story. And the more you know about the story of the Bible, the more you understand and expect what it's going to say. It's really neat, actually. So at any rate, we cover issues like this when in our Bible studies in the monthly albums. We send out monthly albums to families all around the country. And one of the things we do is we point out when the Bible is using figures of speech and when it's being extremely literal. And how do you know? How do you know when is the Bible being literal and when is it being figurative? Well, that's what we cover in our Bible studies, and it's a lot of fun. So I'd encourage you to give us a call at 1-800-8-NYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. And you could talk to us about the Bible study albums. Check them out. We're back. Bob and Yart Live, 1-800-8-NYART, 1-800-836-9278. All right. Now, Nathaniel.
Yes.
I'd like to talk to you. If you could, obviously you and I disagree on a very significant issue.
Yes.
So perhaps we could have another conversation for a little while and then later get back to this issue. I don't know if you're interested in doing that or not. What?
Let's see.
Okay, I'd like to talk to you about figures of speech in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
All right? For example, is it important to believe in Jesus?
Of course it is.
It is? But Jesus said that he who believes not in me will have life.
What?
Yeah, Jesus said he who believes not in me shall have life.
That?
Well, that's in John 12:44.
Read that.
All right. Then Jesus. Oh, wait. Warning, warning, warning. Will Robinson, their Bible verse up ahead. For those in the audience who advocate pluralism and diversity, this warning will give you fair notice. Raw, unadulterated truth is about to be uttered. Okay. John 12:44. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me." So if we're going to take that literally, then we have to realize that we don't believe in Jesus. We could believe in the Father, but we can't believe in Jesus.
Oh, no.
Well, of course, you chuckle, and I'm glad you chuckled, because it would be ludicrous to take that woodenly literally. It'd be ludicrous. We have to know Jesus and God well enough to know what he's talking about. And if you go through the Bible, you could find hundreds of occasions where a figure of speech known as hyperbole is used.
Mm-hmm.
You know what hyperbole is?
No.
It's exaggeration. It's where you overstate a case to make a point. Jesus uses hyperbole. Moses used hyperbole. As in, remember the 10 plagues in Egypt? And the plague with the boils and all the cattle died, and the cattle that survived, then it suffered in the next plague. I thought all the cattle died. Well, it's like saying all of America has gone insane. Mm-hmm. Yeah, all of America has gone insane. It doesn't mean I think you have or I have, but that's the way God speaks. And that's the way we speak. That's the way Jesus speaks.
Although you thought I was probably crazy the last time I called you, when I said that God showed me the deity of Jesus Christ, you guys.
Let's stay on this, hey, Nathaniel. Let's stay on this topic. Let me read you another one.
You think the hell and liquefy?
Wait! No! Nathaniel. Nathaniel, don't make me go to another caller. I'd like to stay on this topic. You and I already covered that other topic. Nathaniel. I want to read another verse to you.
Go ahead.
Okay. Jesus said, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now, are we going to maintain that Judas lifted up his heel against Jesus?
No, he went against him, though.
Huh?
No, but he went
right.
against him.
He went against him, but he didn't lift up his heel against him.
I understand that.
But wait a minute.
So you're going to say hell's fire is like that? That's not true.
Hey, Nathaniel, I've already discussed that you and I have a disagreement. The audience heard the disagreement.
So what the Bible
Nathaniel.
What the Bible says counts.
Nathaniel, unless you're obsessed with this issue above any other matters of Bible study or Christian fellowship, you should be able to have enough self-control to have another study, another discussion, and then we get back to that later.
I see what you're doing, though. You're setting up straw tigers and tearing them down. And you're doing something very, very dangerous. You're teaching people not to really fear God. If you don't fear hellfire and a lake of fire, you really don't fear God too much.
Well, that's
Nathaniel. The revelations,
all right,
away,
Nathaniel.
God
since
says
Nathaniel,
he's going to add to you the plagues.
Nathaniel,
your name on the Lamb's Book of Life.
Nathaniel,
yes.
Since you don't have the self-control to go along with the host, I'll answer that question. I'll say goodbye to you. You're welcome to call in another time. But if anyone thinks that living apart from God forever is not horrifying, living alone forever. Living with yourself forever. Living without love forever. If anybody thinks that's not horrifying, and if anyone thinks that physical suffering is worse than emotional suffering, if anyone thinks that physical suffering is worse than emotional suffering, he's a fool. Spiritual suffering and emotional suffering are far more devastating than physical suffering. And there's something about physical suffering that your body's physical. And your body only handles so much suffering. And then it just phases out. But your spirit is not like that. The capacity of your spirit to absorb and experience a circumstance is far beyond the capacity of a physical body. So there's, at any rate, all right, let's go to another caller. Same topic. 1-800 up. Jim, what happened to him? All right, Jim called about hell and he's gone. 1-800-8-N-YARDS. 1-800-836-9278. Let's see. Center reference Aaron Burns. Just figure eight from earlier. Okay. So that's enough, right? Those were. Let me give you another figure of speech. I wanted to run this one by. But Nathaniel, but he's gone. And my fault, he's gone. Okay. When the Canaanites, I would have loved to ask this in Nathaniel. In the Bible, the arch enemies of the Jews were the Canaanites for centuries. And how is it that the Canaanites got their start as the bad guys? What happened in the Bible whereby the Canaanites end up the cursed people of the Middle East. How did that happen? Well, it tells us in Genesis chapter 9 how Canaan, the father of the Canaanites, was cursed. And I'd love to know if there's anybody out there who knows. In fact, we'll give one free video. If anybody could call in and say what happened that caused Canaan to be cursed in the book of Genesis. All right? So if you know, do you know what happened that caused Canaan to be cursed? If you know, call 1-800-8-NYART, 1-800-836-9278. And if you get it right, we'll give you a free video. All right. So let's go to Aurora, Colorado. And by the way, the offer stands through to the end of the show. In Aurora, Jim, speak your mind.
Hey, how's it going, Bob?
Going well, sir.
I missed the contest question, so you have to tell me that in a minute. But let me tell you what I want. My wife wanted me to tell you that we're a homeschooling family in Aurora.
Yes.
My wife is hopelessly addicted to talk radio. And after she gets all screwed up from listening to everybody else all day, she listens to you to get her head back on straight.
Isn't that nice of her? That's very. So, hey, Jim, tell us your wife's name.
Colleen.
Colleen. Jim and Colleen in Aurora. That's really kind. You know, we got an order today. Some guy ordered the plot manuscript,
mm-hmm.
and he sent a note. When you order online at kgov.com, you can put a note with your order.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, I'm getting the plot, and I don't want you to think that I support everything that Bob says on the show.
But
I like the show more than Rush Limbaugh or Sean Hannity, and I do want to support the show. So he bought the plot.
Which is a roundabout way of saying, you know, Bob Enyart's like Rush Limbaugh on spiritual steroids.
Spiritual steroids. That's funny. Hey, Jim, could you hold on a minute?
Sure.
Because we got another caller who thinks he has the quiz answer.
Sure, go for it.
All right, thanks. Okay, we put Jim on hold, and we go to Joe in Denver, Colorado. Joe, speak your mind.
He killed his brother, right?
He killed his brother. No, that was Cain murdered Abel. Joe, thanks for that try.
Have a good day.
God bless you. Appreciate that. If anyone else wants to try, you get a free video. Why was Canaan cursed? What happened that caused Canaan to be cursed? And he's the father of the Canaanites, and it lasted for centuries, actually a couple millennium. Actually, it's still going on with Yasser Arafat. Let's go back to Jim and Aurora. Okay, Jim and Colleen. All right, so Jim?
Was it because his offering was not received in faith? Just taking a guess there.
Okay, thanks for trying.
Anyways, what I want to say about the guy, you know, talking about, I guess Nathan talking about, you know, the physical body and health situation.
Yeah, now hold on. We'll take a break. We'll come right back to your comment.
At Bob Enyart Live and KGov.com, you'll find literature, audio, and video products that are a must for the library of any Christian interested in studying the truth of the Bible. You'll find essential material like the plot manuscript, an overview of the whole Bible that will clear up doctrinal issues. Then there's The Tree, a fun audio journey back to the Garden of Eden, where you'll learn about this most famous tree and its impact on humanity. Check out the Mount Moriah video. This video gives evidence for the resurrection combining biblical and secular resources. It's a great witnessing tool. And don't forget the death penalty video. Learn that Jesus advocated the death penalty and learn how God put the death penalty at the heart of the gospel. You can directly help Bob's outreach by subscribing to Best of Bob, Bob's Best 8 Shows of the Month, or build a Bible study library by ordering the monthly Bible albums. There's a lot more, so give us a call at 1-800-8-NYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. 1-800-836-9278 or kgov.com.
All right, I'm going to make an executive decision here. This is Bob Enyart Live, and I'm the host. So I'm going to cut short this commercial break and go right back into the show. All right? So commercial's over. You know our phone number, 1-800-8-NYART. Jim, I told you I was going to go right back to your call, but since I'm using my own time in the commercial, I'm going to go first back to Nathaniel in Aurora, who thinks he has the answer. Why was Canaan cursed. Canaan became the father of the Canaanites. And for 2,000 years were the enemies of the Jews. And so what was so bad that caused Canaan to be cursed? All right, now we go to, in Aurora, Nathaniel.
Hey, Bob, me again.
Yeah.
Hi, God bless you.
Thank you.
Canaan's daddy, Ham, laughed. I don't know if he laughed or not, but he saw his daddy, Noah, naked. He had been drinking wine. He got drunk.
Naked?
And he was naked.
Noah became drunk.
And Ham saw his daddy naked. And I don't know if he laughed or not, but he went and told his two brothers. His two brothers came in backwards and covered his daddy's necklace up. And
okay.
When Noah woke up, he said, he didn't curse Ham. I'm glad you got that right. He cursed his son, Canaan.
Okay, so what you're saying, and by the way, Nathaniel, you don't win the video.
Okay.
But what you're saying.
Why don't?
Okay, what you're saying is that Noah, with God's approval, recorded in the Bible, that Noah cursed Ham's son, one of his number of sons. He cursed the little baby, Canaan, because his daddy saw Noah when he had gotten drunk.
Saw him naked.
Now, is that, if you saw your father naked.
Saw him naked. Some people say that he did something to his daddy. He had sex with him. I don't know about that.
He didn't do that. He didn't do that.
The Bible plainly states he saw his daddy naked, and he went and told his sons.
Yeah, okay.
I don't know about all this.
So, do you have any kids? Do you have any kids? Nathaniel, do you have any kids?
No, I don't.
Okay, I do. We have seven boys.
Okay.
And we love them dearly.
Mm-hmm.
And if my father got drunk and I saw him naked, and then God cursed one of my kids because I saw my father, drunk father, naked, that something about that would not seem right.
Well, he must have laughed at him.
Even if I laughed at my drunk, naked dad.
Well, that's in the Bible. That's in the Bible.
Even if I laughed
Noah
at
woke up
Nathaniel.
And cursed Canaan.
All right, Nathaniel,
uh-huh.
I'd like you to listen for just about 2 minutes.
Go ahead.
Even if I laughed at my drunken, naked father, that's not a good reason for God to curse one of my seven children and have that child grow up to be the father of this evil nation.
Mm-hmm.
That's insufficient. That's like twisted.
So and you probably so, think let me, that he had sex with him too, huh?
No. Let me tell you what, when the Bible says that he saw his father's nakedness,
mm-hmm.
let me tell you what that means. That's a Hebrew idiom. It's a Jewish figure of speech.
Mm-hmm.
Moses, who wrote that chapter, also wrote Leviticus.
Mm-hmm.
And in Leviticus, Moses said in chapters 18, chapter 20, do not have sex with your father's wife.
Mm-hmm.
It is your father's nakedness.
Mm-hmm.
Do not have sex with your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness.
Mm-hmm.
Do not uncover your uncle's nakedness. It is your uncle's wife. Over and over and over, about 10 times, Moses says, and not only Moses, but later in the Hebrew scriptures through the Old Testament, we see that there was a Jewish figure of speech that says, if you have sex with your father's wife, you have uncovered your father's nakedness.
Okay.
It's a euphemism. You know what a euphemism is?
No,
that's
don't.
When there's something a bit crude and we have a nicer way of describing it.
Okay.
Like when the Bible says,
I always call them gays.
Like when, yeah, or when the Bible says Adam knew his wife Eve.
He has sex with her, yeah.
Right.
Okay.
And so to uncover your father's nakedness or to see your father's nakedness means to commit incest with your mother. And so what happened was Ham took advantage of Noah being drunk, and Ham went in and raped or seduced his mother, and she became pregnant with Canaan.
Huh?
And so that story...
That's in the Bible?
Well, I'm telling the story. So that story in Genesis 9, in the beginning, in the middle, and the end of the story, you find out the story's about Canaan. And it says repeatedly, now, Ham is the father of Canaan. Now, Ham is the father of Canaan. Why does it have to keep saying Ham was the father of Canaan? Because Canaan was born from Noah's wife.
Well, why did Noah's two sons come in there backwards?
Because
they
loved their
father because they didn't want to see him.
Because they loved their mother and they tried to treat her with respect after she. It's like Norma Rogers finding Juanita Broderick after she had been raped on a bed in a hotel room. Raped by Bill Clinton. Norma, there's her friend, and she treats her with love and respect.
So they came there and covered up their mama instead of daddy?
Exactly.
I don't know about that, Bob.
Well, Nathaniel, it's a good thing to learn. We all need to learn. And when the Bible says, if you lie with your father's wife, you have uncovered your father's nakedness. Don't have sex with your uncle's wife. It is your uncle's nakedness. Stay away from your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. Do not uncover your brother's nakedness. That's a figure of speech. And if you don't know that, here's the problem. You think that God cursed this little baby because his dad laughed at his drunken, naked father, which makes God out to be unbalanced.
No, God is balanced.
Yeah, that's right. But if we don't know the figures of speech in the Bible, then we present God in a way that God would not appreciate. So I'm just saying that the topic of figures of speech in the Bible, there are over 10,000 figures of speech in the Bible. There's about 50 different kinds. Some are extremely intensive. And you have to become proficient at knowing and using and learning about figures of speech to do a better job of understanding the Bible. And if you're not good at that one topic among many, then you have a deficiency,
Bob,
when you're trying to understand the Bible.
I still have to take what you say with a grain of salt.
All right, grain of salt. In fact, we are the salt of the earth. That's why every night my wife puts me in the shaker next to the pepper, because I am the salt of the earth. So, and he said he's going to take that with a grain of salt. Now, is he going to go and get a grain of salt? Is he going to listen to what I say and eat a grain of salt at the same time? That's a figure of speech. Almost every sentence human beings utter contain figures of speech. You can't avoid it. That's hyperbole. When I say you can't avoid it, it's hyperbole. All right, let's go back to Aurora. 1-800-8-NYART. 1-800-836-9278. Jim, speak your mind.
Hi, I'm back again.
Okay.
First, I just want to say that what I'm going to say is not meant in any way to minimize what you're saying.
Yeah.
With regards to figures of speech being used, and obviously you have to understand those to make sense of the Bible and the context in which it was spoken, obviously.
Right.
But the truth of God exists, you know, at infinite levels by definition. My point was just that whenever we hear any communication coming to us through the Word of God, it touches on the topic of the other world or the afterlife or the spiritual realm. We have to accept the fact that the world we live in as a four-dimensional cosmos is, you know, a microcosm, a tiny subset of true reality. Reality is so far above and beyond what we experience. And I certainly, you know, applaud and affirm what you're saying about that the spiritual hell would be, you know, it might be experienced in the context of a physicality.
Yeah.
The reality is that hell is any intention or attempt by Scripture to use physical words to communicate the horror of hell to us are because it has to be communicated to us in a language we'll understand.
Right, right.
But my point is just that, you know, in the same way that Paul said he saw, you know, all the people gathered before the throne, and that in a strange way, I think that both you and your caller are both right, and that is that God is a God of consistency, and when we get to heaven, we're not going to become clouds. We're gonna have an experience which is contextually consistent with the nature of our being as we've existed on Earth.
Yeah. Hey, Jim, you're exactly right. In fact, if you go through the Book of Revelation carefully, you could see that we're going to have all our five senses in heaven.
So, in terms of whether or not the fire in hell is real fire, well, yes, it's perfectly real fire and it burns perfectly real bodies, but real in the context of that reality in that dimension, at that space and time. It's not going to be real the same way that I pick up a rock here is real,
okay,
because in reality, the fire of hell is more real than the rock I would pick up here.
Okay.
But it may actually be experienced in a context of what we would, the closest thing we could imagine it being is being a physical body.
Okay, now let me ask you a question. Okay, yeah, and you're coming.
You know what I'm saying?
You're just trying to take an
infinite dimensional construct
constructed
in four-dimensional language.
Jim, okay. You get too many dimensions and you'll lose me. But let me ask you a question.
I find that highly unlikely.
Let me ask you a question. If we have, Jesus said, some will be beaten with many stripes and others with few stripes. So in hell, you not only are in hellfire, but there's gnashing of teeth, and people are being whipped. Now, is it Jesus in hell? Now, I wish you had Nathaniel on the line for this, because Nathaniel's really, really determined on this one. But let me just say this for Nathaniel's sake. Does he think it's Jesus who's going to be in the lake of fire whipping people, or maybe Michael the archangel or Gabriel, or maybe God will just make a whipping machine where it turns around the lash and you have to, like, say for 20 minutes a day, everyone in the lake of fire has to just take their time in the whipping machine because they will be, you know, beaten with many stripes and others with few, depending on their sin and how much they had known. To take these things the Bible is literal. It's a literal book, but it's filled with figures of speech, as all literal books are. And so we have to know, when is it literal? When is it figurative? And if we can figure that out, we'll have a better understanding of God and his message. And is God the kind of person — God is a person — is he the kind of person that wants to or needs to actively torment people for all of eternity? Or is God the kind of person that says, if you rebel against me and you refuse to humble yourself, then I cannot help you. Therefore, you have to live alone, apart from me, forever?
Is that your question?
That's my question. Which kind of person is that? Is God?
God is no kind of person at all, because he's not a person. He's not a man that he should lie. The Bible specifically declares that God is not a man.
No. Wait a minute. Wait. God is a person.
Another figure of speech, but just in allow me that.
Allow
in
your
that respect, to even say what kind of person he is. The construct of the question, I think, is
Jim. God is
taken,
Jim,
but nonetheless.
What, Jim? Jim, could you hear me when I?
You had a very long-winded question. Give me a second.
I'm not going to give you a second. Hold on, Jim. I love you, but hold on. All right, Jim. Listen, the fundamental truth of Christianity is that God is a personal God. God is a person, and he's created people in his image and in his likeness. And it's closer to Eastern religion to have any hesitancy to say God is a person. God is a person. God is a personal God. That's basic Christianity. Go ahead.
I was still making a point about the limitations of the concept of person, not the nature of it. You still there?
Yeah.
Okay. All I was saying is that in answer to your rather long-winded question,
yeah,
which basically had the answer within it, when he talks about stripes and no stripes and gnashing of teeth, obviously those are, once again, like you're saying, figures of speech. I think it's very important that the whole concept of being consistent is some will have many stripes and some will have few. And that is to help fight the notion of the pantheistic hell, where it's just all this amorphous, quote-unquote, suffering with no specific to it.
Yeah.
He wanted to make it very clear.
I think that's brilliant.
That it will be a hell that will have, you know, that in the same way some things hurt a lot and some things hurt a little.
I think that's brilliant, Jim.
To put it back in the context we can understand.
Jim, I think that's brilliant, what you just said. I thoroughly agree.
He's using language to try and communicate that, hey, this is going to be a real place.
Right.
And in some way, some things are worse. You know, some days in hell are going to be worse than other days, but you know
right.
what? It's all going to be pretty bad. So I just wanted – the main point I wanted to make, Bob, is just that,
yeah,
and the argument you're having with Nathan is that ultimately I think you're both right, and that, you know, when you're there in the spiritual realm, you're going to experience that in the context of the person that you were in the earth. You're not going to be a blob. You're not going to be a cloud. You're not going to be a fuzzy guy with wings.
Jim.
You're going to be a person, and the hell that you experience –
hey,
well,
Jim, we're about out of time. But you know what will be worse than fire for Hillary for eternity? Worse than that is God's going to allow this show to be piped into her cell, Bob and Yurt Live, for all of eternity. And that's going to really be hell for Hillary. This is Bob and Yurt reminding you to do right and risk the consequences.